Against who? Against what? Against... I don't know.
We want Belgium out of NATO, and we want NATO out of Belgium.
The European Commission insists the EU's military spending plan will complement the work of NATO, not erode it. But military experts are saying that is inevitable, and they say the project has already seriously undermined NATO's credibility. The Commission has also just announced an additional 9 billion euro for the Ukrainian government.
Since the beginning of Russia's aggression on 24th of February, the EU has provided 4.1 billion euros to help Ukraine.
Hard-pressed EU taxpayers might wonder how the money will be spent. Last September, the bloc's financial watchdog revealed how corruption is rife in Ukraine at every level, from the government to the judiciary. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The Hamas government media office has held a big ceremony in Gaza to pay tribute to fallen Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh. Abu Akleh was killed after being shot in the head while covering Israeli army raids in the northern occupied West Bank last week. Palestinian journalists, academics, and senior Palestinian officials attended the ceremony. Palestinian officials accused Israeli regime forces of deliberately killing Shireen Abu Akleh.
Shireen was killed in cold blood, like many Palestinian journalists. Israeli forces have killed some 50 Palestinian journalists during the last 22 years. We demand that Israeli leaders be held accountable for their crimes against Palestinian journalists.
Abu Akleh was wearing a press vest that identified her as a member of the press when she was shot by Israeli snipers. According to the Committee to Protect Journalists, protective gear that clearly indicates individuals are journalists should grant them extra protection, not make them targets.
We demand, and I think the international community should all demand justice for Shireen Abu Akleh. What is happening from the Israeli occupation, the constant targeting of journalists, is just a systematic, ongoing, punitive reaction that keeps on going. It has been going on for so long, and it still is continuing.
Experts say Israeli forces will continue with their violations against journalists as long as the international community keeps turning a blind eye. Under the Geneva Conventions, journalists, like other civilians, enjoy protection amid armed conflicts.
I believe that, you know, killing Shireen Abu Akleh was not the first crime that the Israeli occupation has committed, and it won't be the last one. I believe that as long as there is a military occupation of the Palestinian territories, these crimes won't stop, especially against Palestinian journalists.
While covering Israeli attacks, Palestinian journalists work hard to avoid being part of the story themselves.
Observers say that Shireen Abu Akleh's killing is another example of the Israeli regime's brutality against the Palestinian people. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
In the limelight.
In view of the fast-paced developments around the world, it is still not too late for Finland and Sweden to withdraw their requests to join NATO, and like Hungary and several other European countries, strive to forge friendly relations with Russia, which, after all, unlike the US, is a fellow European country. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading, Are Finland and Sweden on suicidal course to join NATO? Stay tuned for more. The recently released photo of U.S. President Joe Biden addressing a press conference in Washington, flanked on his right side by Finland's President Sauli Niinistö and on his left side by Sweden's Prime Minister Magdalena Andersson, presents a pathetic picture. It appears as if an ailing emperor not in command of his senses and completely unaware of the words he is uttering, has summoned to his court two rulers of some remote lands willing to submit to his yoke, on the assumption that alignment with an empire, although a tottering one, might be in the interest of their people, more than the peace and prosperity that neutrality has brought over the past century. The Swedes and the Finns seem to be ignorant of realities, especially the evil nature of the United States of America, which is playing a dangerous game and doesn't care about their security and sovereignty. As a matter of fact, the U.S. is totally unconcerned about the stability of all of Europe, except perhaps the fellow English-speaking islanders of Britain, and is using the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO, which Finland and Sweden want to join, as an instrument of its hegemonic hold on the European Union. As could be clear by the war into which the U.S. has pushed Ukraine as part of its bid to weaken traditional rival Russia, it will never hesitate to sacrifice the two hitherto neutral Nordic countries on the altar of its extraterritorial ambitions. And this fact was crystal clear at the recent press conference in Washington, where Biden's words belittling Finland and Sweden, even if they join NATO, could not be properly grasped by his two Scandinavian hosts because of their unfamiliarity with the English language. He spoke of a vague bottom line and said, "An enlarged and a strong NATO is the foundation of U.S. security." In other words, the U.S. president meant to say that he is the least concerned if Europe is destroyed and the European people plunged into death and destruction, in order to ensure that the U.S. remains the sole superpower as a result of possible damage a war on several fronts could inflict upon Russia's economy, industries, agriculture, and political power, and indirectly on the emerging world power, China, if it aligns itself with Moscow. A satanic game plan indeed by the United States, but Russia's President Vladimir Putin seems to have his own plans. His preemptive military operation on Ukraine to thwart the bid by the Zionist Volodymyr Zelensky to put the NATO yoke on a Slavic country is not only a warning to Finland and Sweden to avoid Washington's bait, but has begun to put a strain on the U.S. military and financial resources. This is clear by the tens of billions of dollars of U.S. money going to waste in Ukraine, along with the destruction of the massive flow of weapons into that country by the Russian army. Following Putin's stark warning of possible military measures if the Nordic countries become a party to NATO's eastward expansion towards the Russian borders, Russia's Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu said, without elaborating, "We are taking adequate countermeasures." Moscow's Gazprom has already served notice to Finland to cut the gas link, catching Helsinki off guard, and could be a prelude to stronger measures in the Baltic Sea. In view of these fast-paced developments, it is still not too late for Finland and Sweden to withdraw their request to join NATO, and like Hungary and several other European countries, strive to forge friendly relations with Russia, which after all, unlike the US, is a fellow European country.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. Brothers and sisters, if we wish to live a felicitous life and a better life in this world and in the hereafter, we need to seek closeness to Allah. We need to achieve closeness to Allah. This world is created to enable us to achieve perfection, follow our spiritual journey, and attain closeness to Allah, attain proximity to Allah. This world is the place of test, imtihan. And although Allah has created everything for us and created us to test us, these are only means for the existence of real human beings. This is just like the example of a school. Everything, including classes, chairs, and blackboards, are created for the students in that school. Students are asked to try their best to pass exams successfully. But this in itself is not important. Only those good students who pass the exams successfully actualize the hope and aim of the school makers or the educational staff. The Holy Quran says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورِ. This verse of the Holy Quran, verse 2 of chapter 67, says that Allah created death and life so that He may try you, that He may test you, which of you is best in your deeds, and which of you is better in terms of actions and performance. And Allah is mighty, He is forgiving. So, we understand from this verse that this world is the world where we are tested, where we are put to test. And of course, we need to be successful, just like a student who must work hard in order to good marks and achieve excellent results. We, as God's servants, should also work hard to achieve the ultimate goal for which we have been created. Only those people who are good and who have good deeds and who perform good deeds are primarily intended. There are many verses in the Holy Quran in which Allah touches on the concept, on the goal of human creation. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn and the man except to serve me. So, servitude, serving Allah, is one of the purposes for which we have been created. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
God is definitely needless. He does not need us to worship Him. But we have been created to be tested. Who is going to be obedient? Because Allah has provided us with every blessing, with every, you know, bounty that we need, and every means for achieving perfection. So we have to be grateful to Allah. We have to be thankful to Allah. And thankfulness is a duty that we have to fulfill. If someone gives you a hand, or if someone helps you, you thank him for his assistance, for his help, for reaching out to you. Imagine God has created this world. God has given us everything that we need in our daily life. And if we are not thankful to Allah, if we are ungrateful to Allah, imagine it is a kind of this act of ingratitude angers Allah. So we have to worship Allah. And worship means that we have to be thankful to Allah. We have to glorify Him for His blessings. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُتْعِمُونَ Allah says that I do not desire from the human beings, from them, any sustenance, and I do not desire that they should feed me. إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الرَّزَاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ Allah is the bestower of sustenance. He does not need to be provided for. Allah is needless, He is self-sufficient, and Allah is the bestower of sustenance. He is the Lord of power, the strong, ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ Dear brothers and sisters, Allah wants us to worship Him. Worship means that actually we need to know Him. We cannot worship Allah unless we know Him. And of course, through worshiping Allah, we get close to Him. The phrase لِيَعْبُدُونَ is interpreted as لِيَعْرِفُونَ, meaning that I have created man only to know me. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ So لِيَعْبُدُونَ According to some exegetes, according to some interpreters of the Holy Quran, means لِيَعْرِفُونَ, means to know Allah. And of course, this fact can also be understood from another verse, verse 12 of chapter 65. There is a divine saying, a hadith Qudsi also, which is very famous among the scholars, among the exegetes. That hadith Qudsi says, كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَخْفِيًّا فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أُعْرَفْ فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقَ لِكَيْ أُعْرَفْ I was a hidden secret. I was an unknown treasure. So I like to be known. فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أُعْرَفْ I like to be known. Therefore, I created man to be known. فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقَ لِكَيْ أُعْرَفْ This is the aim of worshipping Allah, the aim of knowing Allah is, of course, to get closer to Allah, to achieve perfection, And getting closer and achieving proximity to Allah is definitely the ultimate goal for which man has been created.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam in the prayer of Arafah, dua Arafah says, إلهي علمت باختلاف الآثار وتنقلات الأطوار أن مرادك مني أن تتعرف إلي في كل شيء حتى لا أجهلك في شيء O Allah, through the variety of your signs in the world and in the changes in the states and conditions, I found that the purpose is to make yourself known to me. In everything, so that I would not ignore you in anything. This is, of course, one of the highest levels of perfection for man to know Allah in everything. This recalls to mind or brings to our mind what Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam said, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلَهُ وَبَعْدَهُ وَمَعَهُ I did not see anything except that I saw Allah before it and with it and after it. So this is the highest level of divine knowledge. This is the highest level of knowledge of Allah, and it's achievable. But we need to work hard for it. And of course, the more perfection we achieve, the more knowledge we gain, the closer we are to Allah. Those people who are the perfect men in Sani Kamil are really the goal of the creation. In a divine saying, Allah says to the Prophet, لَوْلَاكْ لَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْأَفْلَاكِ If you were not there, I would not create the world. This is a saying to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, لَوْلَاكْ لَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْأَفْلَاكِ If you were not there, I would not create the world. I would not create the universe. I would not create the constellations and everything. The perfect man or woman actualizes the goal. Perfection is nothing but closeness to Allah and receiving His pleasure, the pleasure of Allah. Because Allah is the most perfect being and the source of all values and goods. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Tensions between Russia and Israel appear to be on the rise. Israeli media reports say Russian forces have opened fire on Israeli jets with advanced S-300 anti-aircraft missiles. The missiles were fired at Israeli warplanes after they attacked targets in northwestern Syria. The move is seen as a sign of significant shift in Moscow's attitude toward Israel. The unprecedented incident is said to have occurred on Friday night when Israeli jets targeted an area near the city of Masyaf, which killed several people. Israel's airstrikes on targets in Syria are countered by the country's anti-aircraft missile batteries. But this time, however, the S-300 batteries also opened fire as the jets were departing the area.
It is the case that these missiles, the S-300 battery, is operated by Russian military personnel, and that they would not have fired without permission from senior commanders. Okay, this is a break in the normal procedure.
Syria's S-300 batteries are operated by Russian military and cannot be fired without their approval. Israeli media reports claim the S-300 radar did not manage to lock onto the Israeli jets and thus did not present a serious threat to the fighter jets. But this would mark the first use of the S-300s against the Israeli warplanes over Syria. It's not clear whether the S-300 missile fire was a one-time event or if it was a Russian signal to Israel that it was changing its policy.
So this was the first use of it, and it was known to be done by Russian military personnel at Russian military command. But it also, they did not lock the radar on the planes. So the planes were never in danger. It's unclear from the reports whether they couldn't lock the radar on the planes or whether they just didn't lock them and just wanted to throw these missiles up there as a kind of signal and a warning to Israel that, you know, we may change our policy and we may take down some planes.
The development comes amid deteriorating relations between Tel Aviv and Moscow over Ukraine. Israel has backed Ukraine after the war began. Tel Aviv's stance has angered Russia. Russia's latest move against Israel would be a worrying development for Israel.
And that has to do, of course, with the whole reverberations of what's going on with Ukraine. And, you know, the Russians are realizing that and starting to act much more militantly, in the sense that they understand this is now a war for the future of a lot of things.
The Tel Aviv regime has repeatedly targeted the positions of the Syrian army and its allies, but has rarely acknowledged or discussed such operations. The aerial bombardment intensified in scale and frequency after 2011, when the Arab country found itself in the grip of foreign-backed militancy and terrorism.
Oh, it will continue. No question about it. Look, it's not going to even think about stopping until a plane goes down. If S-300s or some other effective anti-aircraft defense takes down Israeli planes, then there'll be a problem. So the Russians have signaled something here, and they didn't take down a plane. And until and unless they do, Israel's not going to change its policy on that at all. And even if they do, that would cause a problem for Israel, and they would have to think twice about it.
Damascus says Tel Aviv carries out attacks on the Arab country to aid terrorist groups against the Syrian army. It has repeatedly complained to the United Nations, calling the aggression a blatant violation of the country's sovereignty and international law. The development comes after warmongering rhetoric of Israeli officials against Iran and its allies. Just recently, Israel's Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz, said Tel Aviv would prevent Iran from transferring advanced capabilities to its allies in the region. But Iran has dismissed the threats, saying it's determined to help the resistance axis stand up against Israel's aggressive moves in the region.
Former U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo has visited Albania. Officially, the trip was meant to celebrate the centenary of U.S.-Albania diplomatic relations. But Pompeo's stance against Iran manifested itself after he went to the camp of a notorious terrorist cult there. Pompeo held a meeting with the leaders of the Mujahideen-e Khalq, or MKO, terrorist cult. Encouraged by the presence of terrorists there, Pompeo repeated his anti-Iran rant, expressing his long, unfulfilled wish to see the Islamic Republic overthrown. The former CIA chief said that under the leadership of infamous Maryam Rajavi, the MKO has been laying the groundwork for what he called a, quote, free, sovereign, democratic republic of Iran.
The recent visit of Mike Pompeo to Albania is in a way a revitalization of the old connections that Mike Pompeo has with Israeli Mossad and the Iranian Mujahideens, who are terrorists.
Pompeo is not part of the current U.S. administration, but his rhetoric and deeds indeed reflect the deep-seated animosity of the U.S. establishment towards Iran and its government. During his tenure as the U.S. Secretary of State between 2018 and 2021 in the Trump administration, Pompeo and other belligerent politicians around him, most notably former National Security Advisor John Bolton, expressed an open secret regarding Washington's stance towards MKO terrorist cults. Pompeo and his team became the MKO sponsors in his delusional attempt to overthrow the Islamic Republic. Back then, the regime in Washington left no stone unturned to topple Iran, but failed miserably in their hysteric anti-Iran drive.
Pompeo was paid probably more than $150,000 for his visit to the Mujahideen camp.
Mujahideen-e Khalq is a terrorist cult which is now based at a camp in Albania. The MKO regularly hosts big events in which top American and European officials make speeches in support of the group.
They run a paramilitary camp in the town of Manza in the region of Durrës in Albania. From Manza, the Mujahideens, they carry hostile and terrorist activities against Iran, but even against political Islam in general.
Former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton, former U.S. Senator Joe Lieberman, and former Director of Saudi Arabia's intelligence agency, Turki bin Faisal Al Saud, are amongst the top officials that have attended the group's events. The terrorist cult has been accused of being involved in various criminal activities in Europe, including human trafficking, with possible links to the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group. The MKO was formally designated as a terrorist group around the world, but the United States and the Europeans delisted it in recent years amid growing strains in ties with Tehran. The terrorist group also fought alongside Iraqi forces in the former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein's war on Iran in the 1980s. Prior to that, it killed thousands of ordinary Iranians and officials, the number said to be in the tens of thousands. Support for anti-Iran terrorist groups in the US and Europe has remarkably grown in the Western countries, with many Western spy agencies actively involved in aiding and arming them.
Well, the US government has a long history of cooperating with terrorist organizations. Nowadays, we have many countries in the Middle East who complain from the U.S. support for different terrorist groups.
The Islamic Republic has already warned Europeans that their support for the MKO will be costly for them. Tehran has condemned the hosting of the group by Albania and is delisting by the U.S. and Europe.
On Saturday, a gunman attacked a supermarket in Buffalo, New York, killing 10 people and injuring 3 others. Most of the victims were African American, making the attack one of the deadliest racially charged mass shootings in the United States' recent history. According to the police, the detained suspect, identified as 18-year-old Peyton Gendron, drove over 200 miles to carry out the attack. The law enforcement also said they were reviewing a 180-page document published online detailing the gunman's motivations. In the so-called manifesto, the author describes himself as a white supremacist concerned about, quote, the dwindling white population. The document also says that he chose the area for the attack as its zip code has a large black population, which was within the driving distance of where he lived.
The inability of the unsustainability of neoliberal capitalism. So there's less resources, there's scarcity, there's a job market is being affected. Everyone is affected by that, but their interpretation of what the problem is different. And for white extremists, white supremacist extremists, they blame immigrants, they blame black people, they blame. And so you're seeing these ideologies that are emerging, or mentalities, or not emerging. They've always existed, but they're responding to the intensification of the logical conclusions of neoliberalism and neoliberal capitalism, austerity, joblessness, you know, privatization, all of that.
The police are investigating the attack as a hate crime, as an act of racially motivated violent extremism. The teenager faces first-degree murder, a charge he has pleaded not guilty to. Among the victims were a father who was buying a birthday cake for his 3-year-old son and Catherine Massey, a 72-year-old woman who was known for her civil rights advocacy. The tragic irony is that almost a year ago, she had written a letter to a local newspaper calling for stricter gun control measures. The Buffalo mass shooter managed to live stream his attack on a popular streaming service using camera gear mounted on his military helmet. Although the feed was taken down soon after it began, the issue reignited criticisms about the moderation of social media platforms. It bore striking similarities with the 2019 terrorist attack on two mosques in the city of Christchurch in New Zealand that killed 51 people. That attack was also streamed live on social media. The incident in Buffalo is considered the deadliest mass shooting in the U.S. so far this year. But some 200 other mass shootings were carried out since the beginning of January. Unofficial data suggests that over 320 people are shot in the U.S. every day. A recent report by the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention showed that gun violence in the country rose dramatically in 2020, with homicides involving firearms surging by 35%, the highest level in 25 years. The report points to disparities in the rates of homicide based on race, ethnicity, and poverty. The study fails to single out the specific reason for such inequality, but cites the COVID-19 pandemic as a possible socioeconomic driving factor.
People having to seek their own interpretations of what's happening. We're seeing it like things like this shooting, and this is not the only shooting. There's other things that are happening where people are acting out, trying to figure out, you know, just acting out, reactionary, most extreme reactionary responses to what's happening. And it can only get worse. As long as capitalism and white supremacy and patriarchy are the rule of the day in the United States, they can't address the fundamental human needs of people, then things like this will get worse. And then as the media glosses over it and doesn't want to tell people the truth, they can only get worse.
Tragic incidents like these are a grim reminder of the need for tighter gun control laws that would prevent easy access to firearms and reforms that would rid the U.S. society of racial and ethnic biases.
Okinawa, a Japanese island in the western Pacific Ocean. The island was the scene of one of the fiercest battles of the Pacific War. It has marked the 50th anniversary of the end of U.S. occupation and its return to Japanese sovereignty after 27 years of U.S. rule. Okinawa returned to Japan on May 15, 1972. However, the island chain still hosts the majority of American military bases in Japan. It harbors about 70% of the U.S.'s military bases in Japan and more than half of its 47,000 troops. Many Japanese people, particularly Okinawans, are against the continued heavy American military presence and are protesting to draw attention to the issue.
Far from being reduced as people in Okinawa demand, the U.S. military bases have even been strengthened instead. We hope the rally will help people in the prefecture and in other places realize the seriousness of the issue.
The presence of U.S. troops in Japan is not in any way intended to protect Japanese citizens, but a part of U.S. military strategy. Frequent incidents caused and crimes committed by U.S. troops in Japan only make Okinawa more dangerous.
Hundreds of protesters from across Japan have staged rallies in Okinawa demanding a reduction of U.S. military forces in the prefecture. In the city of Naha, more than 1,000 people from Tokyo, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, as well as Okinawa held an indoor gathering to call for peace and to oppose U.S. bases. Japanese locals on Okinawa have already been expressing serious opposition to the presence of U.S. forces on the island. A poll by the Asahi Shimbun newspaper and Okinawan media organizations found that 61% of local people wanted fewer U.S. bases on the island, while only 19% said they were happy with the status quo. Japanese Prime Minister Fumio Kishida, who promised to make a greater effort to reduce hosting U.S. military bases in the region, also acknowledged the issue as well as the economic inequalities that still make Okinawa one of the country's poorest areas.
50 years have passed since Okinawa's reversion to Japan, and the people of Okinawa still bear a heavy burden from the U.S. bases. The government takes this very seriously and will continue to do the utmost to reduce the burden from the bases.
A string of tropical islands located off far southwest Japan, Okinawa, has suffered massive devastation in World War II. Fierce battles between Japanese and American forces left as many as one-third of its people dead. Then around 30 years of U.S. rule followed. And Japan has not forgotten those days. Despite their opposition to U.S. troop presence, Okinawans are more concerned about the threat of a military confrontation involving China. Okinawa is closer to Taiwan than the capital, Tokyo. This could turn it into a target to be the front line in case of a conflict between the U.S. and China. Beijing considers Taiwan as its territory and views U.S. military provocations as a sign of support for those inside Taiwan who seek independence. American warships periodically carry out voyages through the strategic Taiwan Strait, drawing angry responses from China. The U.S. is also the island's key backer and main arms supplier. Tensions in Okinawa are likely to rise further given that lawmakers in the ruling Liberal Democratic Party have said that they want a commitment to more defense spending, including missiles that can hit targets on foreign soil, missiles that could be deployed on Okinawa.
The United States uses its force and uses its bullying tactics to impose its will on other countries. So I don't know that in the minds of the Japanese government that they are really able to operate as totally sovereign, independent entities when it comes to going against the interests of the United States.
Considering the latest developments, Okinawa could soon find itself in the middle of another conflict, one that is reminiscent of a dark point in its history. And this time again, Washington plays a role in it.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib Zata, assalamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
So I want to discuss an important topic for today's discussion, a really interesting one. Thanks, Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, for selecting such a topic. Islam and human rights, clash or compatibility, and how does the religion of Islam look at human rights? Okay, Brother Habib, let's start with you. What about the religion of Islam and human rights?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. The first thing I want to start off by is putting in a base.
Yes.
For communication's sake, for understanding what we want to reach. If you have two farms, two people, one of them, let's say that there's this farm, and there are two people. One of them is the owner, the other is not an owner. Mm-hmm. If the person does not own, the person that does not own that farm, comes and, let's say, removes the door, removes the windows, let's say, changes the color of the farm, people will see this person as doing something wrong. They will see this action as something ungood, not good, evil in some states. What are you doing? This is not yours, right? As if a person that owned it, removed the doors, removed the windows, painted it a different color, they would say this is his. He's changing it for some reasons, right? Who knows what? It doesn't matter. So what is the difference between the two? Why do the people see that the first person is doing something bad and the second person is doing something good? It is because that the first person is not the owner and the second person is the owner.
Okay.
In Islamic teachings, the primary belief is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns us. He is the creator. He is the person that gave us the right to own things in these things that he created.
Okay.
Everything is his property,
yes.
But they are given to us from authority. From his authority, there's a difference between, there's a debate, it's called a debate. Yes. Sayyid Imam has this in Al-Makasib, it's researched over there. And you know, details about this. But what
whether it is by authority or by ownership.
By ownership.
Yes, okay.
And these kind of details.
Yes.
At the end of the day, what I want to reach is that what gives the person, who states this is a right and this is not a right? Who's the one that gives it? The person that owns, the person that that has authority over the thing,
mm-hmm.
is the one that gives it its right and says this is its right and this is not its right.
Okay.
So we as human beings do not have this
right.
authority
yes.
to say this is a right and this is not a right.
Okay.
Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that gives the right.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we must return to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given as rights.
Mm-hmm.
On the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and spreading to the Imam alayhum as-salam. What did they say the rights? One great, let's say, decree given by the Imam alayhum as-salam, which is pretty much put together in Sahih al-Sajjadiyya, Rasalatul Hukum.
Yes.
Imam Zain al-Abidin yes. alayhi salam. Yes. Even before him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, with the revelations of the Quran,
okay.
with the manner that he used to treat people, detailed actions. I'm talking about Haqqul Marra.
Yes.
You know what the meaning of Haqqul Marra? For example, there's this berry tree next to our house, the same alley.
Okay.
We're neighbors, right? And, you know, people walk by and they could take the berries. It's their right.
Yes.
Right? That's a right for the people of
but
the community.
But not by cracking or cutting them out.
Yeah. Without breaking the tree, of
especially
course.
Especially in the springtime nowadays. Okay.
So these are rights that have been available since the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Islam, altogether, religion altogether, because, you know, in the deen and the light, Islam, altogether, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given rights to human beings. But these rights differ from generation to generation, finishing off at the generation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
Okay.
So these are the rights that we're giving to human beings are available in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Other than that, it's human created.
Right.
And human beings do not think like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet think.
Yes.
Rather, they think with their desires. They think out of, you know, practical manners.
Mm-hmm.
They don't think about general laws. Usually because they feel that they see this killing of a person as in capital punishment as something as ugly. That's against the rights of human beings to kill someone for stealing or to kill someone for doing mm-hmm. adultery, for example. That's out of your desires. That's out of your view. That's not coming from a view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And in a final word,
okay.
Islam always looks at for the benefits of this world and the hereafter, not only in this life as well. So that's something to keep in mind.
That's all right. But Sayyid Mohsen, some Muslims, according to their own personal or sectarian interpretations, define human rights in their own viewpoints. And then they find this chance, or it's better to say mischance, in order to pose it on the lives of the others. And we can't say violate human rights in general by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the name of Islam. I think this is the wrong side of the pole too, isn't it? I mean Islam. I mean on the extremist point of view.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we look at the Islamic perspective, obviously everything is clear in the Quran and the narrations. But on the other hand, we see that even in the, if we regardless being a Muslim or non-Muslim, we see that there are many people who, you know, use these rules for their own sake, for their personal desires. And they say, like, because this is in the law, or it's in the, you know, it's been described in the rights or human rights.
Yes.
So we have this in everywhere in the world. You know, why today the Zionist regime is occupying the Palestine?
Yes.
They say it's their right.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, people are saying, like, this is occupation.
Okay.
On the other hand, you know, you see that people, like, the rights of the blacks are not being seen in the, you know, in the U.S.
Yes.
And they were, you know, the racism is there.
Yes.
So we see that, but they never put the name of religion on it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they never do it. For example, if a white person goes into the university, which has happened many times in U.S.,
yes.
killing many students.
Yes, mass shooting.
Mass shooting.
Yes.
They never said that a Christian or Jew or someone like that has done
has
this,
done it,
you know,
that's right.
You know, mass shooting.
Okay.
Whereas if he had the religion of Islam, then they would have said like the Muslim has done it.
Okay.
So this is racism. We can see like this is clear.
Of course, we condemn such actions by the Muslims, so-called Muslims
yes.
too. in the Western world.
I'm just giving an example that, you know, when you put the name of Islam, that there are some people in Islam or Muslims who does this, this is wrong.
Okay.
You know, this kind of question, because this mentality has been injected through the through the evil and the false media. And then today we are discussing the same thing. We need to look at this neutrally.
Yes.
We need to look at this neutrally. Okay. There are laws. Some people misuse the laws.
Yes.
Misuse the you know, things that are being said.
When we talk about the human rights, we have to give a definition how Islam defines human beings. Because nowadays in the world, we have so many human rights movement, but these human rights in the modern world, I think, is very much different from
in the Quran. We have this clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, "Walillahi ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard." Everything which is in the earth and the heavens, it is all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So the first thing is that we are here, our existence is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as brother has given a good example of the forest. Okay. The second thing is, who has the right of making rights or the rules about these people?
Yes.
Who will give these rights? This is the one who has created them.
Yes.
Okay. The third thing is, what is the execution guarantee? Because the human rights that we talk in the modern society, it was developed after the World War II.
That's right.
It wasn't before that.
Okay.
Even if before that we want to see, we see it in Christianity and Judaism, which were also religion, Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And Islam is the final Abrahamic religion, the final version of all the religions. So we see that in the text of the religion, that the religion was paying attention. This was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through his books and his prophets, he has paid attention to the rights of the humans. Whereas the human rights that we are talking about, it's after the World War II.
That's right.
That's the first thing. The second thing is, the third thing which I was talking about was the execution guarantee. You know, who will execute? What is the guarantee that the law that you have made? You know, today the humans have made a right, a law, a rule that whenever it's a red light, the traffic light, you should not pass it.
Okay.
But there are many people who pass it.
Yes.
When they see there is no camera, when they see there is no, you know, police.
Police, that's
right. When they see like they can do it, sometimes they do it for fun.
In the middle of the night.
Yeah. So they do not you know, follow the rules that are being set.
Yes.
So there is no guarantee of this. Whereas in the Islamic perspective, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made these rights and he is the executor.
Yes.
We can see that on the day of judgment, we are answerable to our actions. And on top of that, the fourth thing is, in Islam, everything is connected to each other. For example, you know, we do not see praying, salat or namaz, separate from the human rights. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar.
Yes.
Certainly, the prayer that you offer, it stops you from the indecency.
Yes.
What is indecency? It is, you know,
very
not taking
connected
the,
to the society.
Yeah,
yes.
To the society,
yes.
Or, you know, overruling the rights of the
That's
others.
Right. Okay.
So when prayer is connected, so in Islam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said a religion, it is a complete set of life in which there is the rights of the human beings,
That's right.
rights of the planet in which we are living, rights of the animals, you know, nature, everything is there. So because we have left this, now we are facing the problems.
That's
people
right.
do not see the guarantee of execution. You know, there is no guarantee in the life, in the general, like the modern life,
that's
the human rights that we are talking about. On top of that, Islam talks about the ethical things as well.
That's right.
You know, there is an ethical aspect of taking care of each other. We have rights of the neighbors.
Yes.
In the general life, modern life, in the human rights, you will not see the rights of the, for example, like the neighbors to reach up to 40 houses.
Yes.
You know, from both sides, front and back. So, you know, the rights
All of them indicated in Risalat al-Huquq by Imam Sajjad.
The
rights of the parents, father, mother, you know, neighbors, pupils, teachers.
Even if you know that if someone is, you know, you're taking, for example, you have done the shopping.
Yes.
And you see someone is looking at your shopping and he desires for that thing.
Oh.
You know, there is also an ethical point. That's the right. You're overruling the right. That's why they say, like, hide what you, you know, take or you buy, for example.
Or maybe
like,
the child is looking at you, you know, for example, ice cream buying. Okay.
So you have
There's
to
a right in you.
Yes, there is.
Okay.
Because you're hurting the person. You know, what is the right? Basically, do not hurt the feelings of the others.
Others, that's right.
This is the general definition of rights, you know, what they do.
Not
in
always.
The life.
Not always. Sorry, I have to.
I'm talking about the general idea.
Even generally. I think the meaning of huquq is al-adl, or justice. And justice is placing everything where it's supposed to be. So, for example, if a believer, for example, if that person was a believer, and the believer is his righteous place by given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be happy, for example, to not hurt him.
So the al-adl or justice for his sake is to not hurt him in this meaning. In this meaning, yes, I do accept. But sometimes, you know, justice does hurt other people. For example, and I can say myself, if Zayd's brother stole something, they have to cut off his hand, capital punishment. It's the rights of others. Zayd is not going to be happy. His brother is going to be is going to lose his arm. So at the end of the day,
but it's still
his fingers. Yeah,
fingers. But Habib, still, I think when we talk about human rights in Islam, we are talking about the human in the something very much metaphysical, isn't it? I mean, we are talking about the best creature of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala on earth, a person whose talents, powers are, we can't say, limitless.
The person, when you say, first of all, when you say the best creature on earth, they have the capability of being the best creature.
I mean, when you're talking nowadays, when we talk about human rights in Islam, from both the Western world and the Eastern part of the world, in order as a reaction or as an answer to the doubts, we are very much talking about the capital punishment, women's rights, or something like that, which are defined by modernity.
Yes.
But when we are talking about human rights in general, as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now the game is changed and the rulings are changed.
That's what I said at the beginning of the show. Okay. I said that we have to look at this as looking as the rights and rules and regulations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places are not only for this life, but these rules and regulations also has an eyesight to the afterlife.
Okay.
It's also considering the afterlife as well.
Okay. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen.
Welcome.
Brother Habib, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints, that's all we have time for today's discussion. Okay, and thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page, also YouTube, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone or anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.